So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. It's entitled Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, or in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And today is the day. Let's get to business. Let's just pray. Please bow your heads. Lord Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit living in us, speak to us that we may understand. Amen. We are at Romans chapter 8, so we're now halfway through the book of Romans. In a nutshell, Romans 8 explains what it means to be a Christian. It begins with, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What a statement of hope and assurance. In the previous chapter, Paul described his battle. What he wanted to do, he could not do, and what he did not want to do, he did. In his despair, Paul learned that God's grace in Jesus and the help of his Spirit were greater than his sin. This exclamation that there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus is Paul's crescendo moment for his letter. And talking about crescendo moments, there are some famous ones. For Handel, it was the Hallelujah Chorus from his awesome oratorio, is that how you pronounce it? His Messiah piece, where we all join in with great gusto at the end, or actually it's in the middle. For Jane Austen, in her book Pride and Prejudice, it was when Elizabeth Bennet falls in love with that disagreeable Mr. Darcy, the man who never looks at any woman but to see a blemish. At last she gets him, his heart of gold inside a seemingly proud exterior. For hardcore rock enthusiasts, of which I am one of them, it's the guitar solos in famous rock anthems that we wait with bated breath, and then we come in with exuberant air guitar moves or drum moves when no one is looking. I'm unashamedly old school. I grew up with the best rock music. I know, a rock chick no more. But everyone has a past. And Paul certainly had a past. As Saul, he was a Hebrew from the tribe of Benjamin and the race of Israel. Born in the Greek city of Tarsus, citizenship Roman, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to righteousness found in the law, blameless. His zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was a person of great dedication, capable of pursuing an ideal, whatever the cost. He persecuted the young church, believing that they were God's enemies, and he played a central role in the killing of Stephen, till he met the Lord on the road to Emmaus, that life-changing moment. So now you understand, this was his crescendo moment, to declare to us a truth. There's now no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. He felt himself to be the unworthiest of all the apostles, a bad boy, as you would say, in the Old Testament. And if we did a Bible study of bad boys, he would feature definitely, and David, King David. His anchor was in God's faith, forgiveness, and grace alone, through Christ's death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Paul was made right with God. In these verses, the 17 verses, we read about Paul's understanding of this new life with the Holy Spirit in control. In his letter of Corinthians, he describes this new birth. We are born again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. God did it all. I'd like to understand these verses this way. Firstly, what life in the Spirit isn't. Secondly, what life in the Spirit is. And lastly, what life in the Spirit will be. Firstly, what life in the Spirit isn't. Life in the Spirit doesn't mean that we will never sin. Life in the Spirit doesn't mean that we have a force field surrounding us or an invisibility cloak like Harry Potter covering us so that we are protected from temptations or impervious to doing anything sinful and wrong. Life in the Spirit doesn't mean that we get an electric shock every time we try and do something wrong, if only. The heart is exceedingly corrupt above all things. Who can understand? In verses 1 to 4, the law was powerless, weakened by our sinful nature. We are condemned. Life in the Spirit is a choice. Do we want a life dominated by sin or by God's Spirit? Secondly, what life in the Spirit is, verses 5 to 11. The Spirit is not a possession we hold on to, but a person we love and obey. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whose Spirit lives in us. This Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. The Lord is our righteousness. We are children of God That's a relationship with the Almighty. And this changes our relationships with people and things. And as we become more and more like Jesus, God sets us apart and makes us holy. Our minds will hopefully be set on this, what the Spirit desires. We will want to please our Savior and Lord, so we make choices that honor his name and bring joy to his heart. Paul calls it the mind of Christ. My dad was not keen on his children snacking between meals, so I'm not tempted very much when it comes to crisps or even chocolate between meals when it's nearer dinner time. My dad is no longer with us, and I still think of what he might say when I do reach for a packet of crisps or snack for comfort, especially when dinner time isn't far away. And that's how it should be with the mind of Christ. We should know what Christ would be pleased with and what would disappoint him. This knowledge should inform our choices and our response to temptation. But sadly, that's not the case all the time. I remember watching my niece. She was about 3 or 4, old enough to know that what she was doing was probably not what her parents wanted her to do. And Emma went through this phase where she liked to press any buttons, phones, computers, on and off buttons. So she was told not to touch the TV remote control. But when her dad left the room, I saw her walking across the room towards the TV remote on the table. With her left hand, she waved, saying, "No, Emma, no, Emma." But with her right hand, she was reaching for the remote. A life lesson before my very eyes. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Thirdly, what life in the spirit will be. And yes, it will get better. It does get better. Verses 12 to 17. If we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Christ's resurrection power, which conquered death, is ours. We inherit eternal, everlasting life. That deeper magic, referred in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. When Aslan, who is tied and left to die, breaks free once and for all, that deeper magic. My friend Felicity is 93. She looks forward to joining the Lord in heaven. And she said this to me, "When we leave this earth, we leave as by a door. We step out into brilliant, glorious light. And as we look back, we see the world left behind with all its gloom and darkness. Nothing compares to being in the Lord's presence." So then, how do we live this life as new creations with the mind of Christ? I would say, let's choose to read God's word, that it will help us get in tune with what the Lord wants for us and his ways. In Psalm 119, verse 11 reads, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." There are many apps these days, and I follow the Soul Survivor Reading Through the Bible app. Good stuff. Why don't you use daily notes or choose a chapter to read in the Bible? Maybe the study of Romans has made you curious about what else Paul has written. I find his letters very encouraging. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or join a fellowship group, home group, study God's word together. Secondly, choose to walk with Jesus each day. Pray, listen for his leading, because he can keep us from falling. And thirdly, choose to be accountable. Find a prayer partner, friend, a buddy in Christ, a spiritual director, one-to-one or a group. And as we start this Advent, I find that I'm reminded of Mary and her special calling. Mary spent the first 3 months of her pregnancy with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a relative. She is quoted in the Bible to be barren, but she was carrying John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, an older lady. And Mary chose to spend the first three months with Elizabeth. The first trimester, I understand, is a tricky one. I wonder what they did together. Experienced morning sickness together, prayed together, shared their doubts and fears for the future together, talked about this God of miracles. They had companionship on this journey together. So ask God for someone that you can share this journey with. Mary's response in what we now call the Magnificat begins with, "My soul magnifies the Lord," meaning glorifies the Lord. This is Mary's crescendo moment. She embraced her calling to be mother to God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. What was your crescendo moment in your walk with the Lord? Was it when everything made sense after coming to church for many, many years? Was it the time when you realized for the first time that God really loves you? Or was it the time when you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and asked him into your life as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you're still thinking about it. Can all this be true? Do keep on seeking, because God is waiting for you. We who are no longer condemned, but are made right with God, have so much to thank God for. So how do we magnify the Lord in our lives? How will this affect our words, our actions, and the witness of our lives? Do not fear. We are not doing this Christian life on our own. We have Jesus and his Spirit, and we have one another. And this Spirit, and this life in the Spirit will get better. We are actually practicing righteousness out of the overflow of a changed heart. So it does become more natural and in sync with the Spirit. But for the grace of God, we stand, of course. I would like to end with a prayer, Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. You can find this in Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. But let's have a moment of quiet. Let's remember that the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. In our lowliness, we pray, Lord Jesus, out of your glorious riches, may you strengthen us with power through your Spirit, so that you, O Lord, may dwell in our hearts through faith. May we be rooted and grounded in love. May we know the extent of your love for us, that we may be filled to overflowing to those around us, to our family and friends. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.